Hey, I love this pulpit, but it's supersized for a little guy like me, so I'm going to have to, next time if you have me come, I'm going to have a stool or something. But good to be with you. Let's just open a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for this precious gathering of your people, beautiful faces, dearly loved by the Lord Jesus, so much so that you went to the cross on our behalf. And that, Father, all who place their faith in you can have the assurance of not only life in this life, but life everlasting one day. Father, as I gather with these people, I just pray you will use me as your mouthpiece. Father, that you will cause me to be coherent in thought, coherent in speech, and may we all have ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say to each of us. We thank you for this day in Jesus' name. And all of God's kids said, amen. Amen. Well, this week I have to go see the doctor. It's that annual time where they want to check you out, make sure, especially when you're on prescription medicine, right? They have this thing where you have to go see them. And what are one of those questions you think he's going to probably ask? Have you been walking? Have you been going to the gym? Have you been active, you know? Yeah, like I'm some kind of a, like my son goes to the gym. I, of course, am not, and I never have been, one of those go-to-the-gym kind of guys. But I used to tease my third graders because, you know, I suck in my gut. You know, I can walk around for a little while and say, you know, I used to be a muscle man in the circus before I became a teacher, but then gravity got hold, and then I let the air out, and then I go back down to that little Buddha belly I have. But according to the Arthritis Foundation, there are benefits to walking. It improves circulation. It does strengthen your muscles. It helps you to lose weight. It improves your breathing because when you're walking, your breathing rate increases, causing oxygen to travel through your blood. Walking lightens your mood. It releases these natural pain-killing endorphins into the body. And finally, it improves our sleep. So it's no surprise that in Scripture, living the Christian life is compared to walking. Here are some examples. In Ephesians 5:2, it says, walk in love, as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. In 1 John 2:6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In Genesis 12, we meet a man named Abram, but most of us know him by the new name that God gave him, Abraham. So if you have your Bible, or if you want to grab on to a pew Bible, let's turn to Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, and we will be reading from verses 1 through 5. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. I would remind you that it is through Abraham that the nation of Israel was formed by his son Isaac. It is through Abraham that the Messiah, the Christ, would be born. In verse 3, we read, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The Apostle Paul identified those words as the gospel to Abraham beforehand. The word gospel means good news. In Galatians 3:8, we read, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Abraham entered into a relationship with Almighty God. And ladies and gentlemen, walking by faith begins with a relationship with God. That's my first point, if you're following along with my handout. What was true of Abram is still true of us today. When I think about my own journey, how I came to know the Lord, I grew up in a home that was Christian friendly, but not Christian. My parents, of course, were married in a church, but that's where their attendance stopped for many, many years. And so we didn't go to church. Church going wasn't a part of our vocabulary. We've always teased that our children had a drug problem because we drug them to church. My wife and I, neither one of us grew up in a Christian home. And so this was a journey for us as newly married believers, how to raise our children in the ways of the Lord. But for us, that was not our situation. We would occasionally go to church because we had people who loved Jesus, who loved our parents, and they would invite us. And so growing up, I remember next door there in Gibsonburg, where I grew up, there was a Garfield Memorial Church of Christ. And it was called Garfield Memorial because the Bible at the altar was donated to them by President Garfield. And so many years they would have a VBS, and our yards touched, so we would go over there for VBS. My dad's brother had come to faith in the late 60s, and so he would invite us to go to church where they went. My dad worked with a Baptist fella who also had a church that he went to, and they would invite us. And so I had opportunity where Jesus was being taught. The gospel was being presented, but it all was still a little cloudy. And it wasn't until I was 15 that a friend in high school had started going to a house church in Fremont. And this was a Baptist fellow from Missouri who was trying to start a church. And so it met in his home. And so Tracy was telling this pastor about me, and he had been sharing Jesus with me at high school there, at Gibsonburg High School. And so one day, the knock on the door came. And it was Pastor Stroller. Now, I never knew him. Wasn't even aware. He knew us, but because of Tracy, told him where we lived. And my parents graciously allowed him to come in. And there he shared the plan of salvation, what Jesus Christ had done for us. And that was the night that all the lights on my runway clicked. And I understood why Christ died and what I had to do in order to make the Lord Jesus my Savior and Lord. Well, after Abraham responded to the gospel, what did he do? Hebrews 11:8 puts it this way. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Notice, he obeyed God even though he didn't have the trip all mapped out. He trusted in God's sovereignty. Ladies and gentlemen, that's walking by faith. Jesus even said himself, "Blessed are those who hear the word and obey it." Luke 11:28. And then I love John Samus's line in the hymn, which we're going to sing at the end, "Trust and Obey." In the very first stanza, this is what he writes. "When we walk with the Lord, in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey." Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Sight is a precious gift from our Creator. It's one of our five senses that allows us to interact with our world. But ladies and gentlemen, we can't always trust what we see. Let me share a few examples. As a longtime school teacher, sometimes I've worked with students who are very insecure, and grown-ups can have the same problem, but I work predominantly with children. They see other people looking their way, and they assume the worst. What are they looking at? Are they looking at me? Are they making fun of me? Are they talking about me? Police officers know that the statements from multiple witnesses will give them a better picture of what happened at an accident or at a crime scene. Like Abraham, the Apostle Paul reminds the followers of Jesus, for we walk by sight. We walk by faith, right? For we walk by faith, not by sight. But that's easier said than done. In the Bible, we see examples of God directing people to do things against their senses. Jesus directed Peter to get out of the boat and to walk on the water towards him in a storm. Jesus told the people at the tomb of Lazarus to roll that stone away so that he could bring him out from that tomb after 4 days. Jesus took a boy's lunch consisting of only 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, and he prayed over it, and he fed over 5,000 people. In fact, Matthew's gospel account reveals that 12 basketfuls of fragments were left over. That's walking by faith at the command of Jesus. And when God asks us to do something, sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. But he's asking us to trust him and trust his plan and his way for our life. So this morning, I'd like to talk to you about what walking by faith means in terms of practical applications in 3 areas of our life. The first one is authority. Those who walk by sight depend solely upon their eyes. And some have said, if I don't see it, I don't believe it. That's what Thomas said to the other disciples after the resurrection of Jesus, if you recall. But I would remind all of us that there are things that we cannot see, but science has demonstrated their existence. Gravity, air, germs, atoms, with atoms, radiation. That's why when there's some kind of a radioactive situation, you can't trust your eyes. You have to use those devices that pick up radiation. Some will say, well, I rely on experience as my source of authority. Experience is not always the best teacher. Some experiences can lead to serious harm and even death. Some drugs are so powerful that one taste is addictive. One sexual encounter can infect a person with a deadly disease. One fatal mistake when you're driving can be deadly. Adam and Eve learned quickly that their experience with the forbidden tree wasn't worth it, but it was too late. Those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ must rely on revelation from God's word for authority. Our faith and the revelation of God's word are so connected in the Bible that sometimes the gospel message is referred to as the faith, as in the case of Jude 3. And the only way to walk by faith is to walk as Scripture directs. What doesn't agree with Scripture doesn't agree with God. When one comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is the third person of the Trinity, takes up residence within us. The Holy Spirit is not a mystical power. He is a person just as real as Jesus is. And I like how John MacArthur put it. He is not a floating log or some kind of ghost-like emanation. It is unfortunate that the translators of the KJV used the term ghost instead of spirit. For generations, people have had the idea that the Holy Spirit is an aberration, something like Casper, the friendly ghost. But he's not a ghost. He's a spirit. And not only does the Holy Spirit teach us the Word of God, but he speaks internally to us. We become God-possessed. I remember on the news, it's been a good maybe a couple years ago, when someone in Congress shared how, you know, with their faith, God spoke to them. And I think it was this current Speaker of the House that said, you know, if they're hearing from God, hoo-hoo, something might be a little off there. But for those of us who are in the family of faith, God does speak internally to us. There have been a few occasions where the Lord's voice spoke into my mind. The one situation was 5 years ago. I had just retired after 32 years with Fremont Schools. 18 days into retirement, received my first pension payment, first of the month, in my account, and it was a Father's Day. And I was the elder on the platform. I had prayed that the power of the Lord would do its thing, that we would have ears to hear. And there was a situation where a dear sister in Christ, her sister who lived up in the Toledo area, was killed in a tragic car accident just a few days prior. Well, unbeknownst to me, on that beautiful Father's Day, I would be picking up my daughter, bringing her home, and we were coming around a curve there on our South River Road in Fremont, and it's really a blind curve. There's trees, there's some homes, but you can't see. And so as we came around that curve, someone was flying right at us in my lane. And so rather than being hit head on, I veered to run the car off the road, but in the process, he smashed right into the side of me. He wasn't wearing a seatbelt, so he was ejected, and his car went rolling. That's how hard he hit us. And so he was airlifted. I ended up in the hospital, and broken ribs, lacerated spleen. They detected a blood clot in my heart, not anything to do with the accident. And so all of this chaos, I'm thinking, is this how it ends? 18 days into retirement, and I'm going to the home office, you know, and it was, who saw this coming? And they were talking about this and that and airlifting me and what's the cost and everything, and don't worry about the cost. Well, I am worried about the cost because if I live through this, I got to pay the bill. And so I remember in the chaos, the Lord asked me a question in my mind, and I remember it this clear. He asked me, did you mean what you said about me? Remember, I was the elder on the platform. I had prayed before the sermon was given. Did you mean what you said about me? Well, of course, I meant every word of it. And then God said two more words into my mind. Trust me. Trust me. That's walking by faith. You know, the invention of the printing press, it was a technology that allowed books to be printed in mass production at low cost. And translating the Bible into languages is what became an important endeavor during the Reformation. The Bible transformed European society, and with it, it even impacted us here in America when they came over here. Martin Luther's translation of Scripture helped to standardize the German language. And then what did it do in the area of science in the 16th century? A lot of the founders of what we call modern science believed in God because they believed there was a creator who had natural laws of operating the universe. And by studying science, they could learn a little bit more, kind of like the creator's thoughts as to how things work. They believe this because the cosmos, they believe, came from an orderly God. Again, I quote John MacArthur, the more you saturate your mind with what you learn about him from the Bible, the more he controls your thoughts. And by yielding yourself totally to the Word of God and letting it permeate your life, you will be controlled by the Spirit's desires. Yet sadly, we're about a quarter of the way through the 21st century, and the church is facing some serious, serious challenges. Recent polls suggest that it's not just unbelievers who are cool towards the Bible and its teachings, but also those who profess to be Christians. A new study by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University found that a staggering 62% of pastors don't have a biblical world view. 62% don't. Instead, they have a worldview known as syncretism, where you synchronize something, syncretism. In other words, it's a little bit of this and a little bit of that mixed together with Christianity. And the researchers who did that research, this is how they defined syncretism: the blending of ideas and applications from a variety of holistic worldviews into a unique but inconsistent combination that represents their personal preferences. Ken Ham, in his article, Pulpit Problems, he wrote it this way. Rather than building their thinking on God's word, the majority of pastors are basing their beliefs on personal preferences. In other words, many in the church, including its leaders, have set themselves up as the authority over God and his word. In 1 Corinthians 1:24, Jesus is called the power and wisdom of God. The Apostle Paul would write in 1 Corinthians 1:30, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." When I trusted Christ at the age of 15, I had no idea what adventure lies ahead. But I put my trust in the one who could save me from my sin, past, present, and future, from destructive decisions, from a life of regret, to an eternal future where no eye has seen, no mind has heard, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. All who come to Christ must walk by faith with confidence in the one who called us to himself. So let me share a few modern-day examples in the 20th century. Mabel Francis. If you look at your handout, you can see a picture of Mabel in the last years of her life. She is an example of walking by faith through obedience. She grew up in New Hampshire. At the age of 15, she became a teacher in a one-room schoolhouse in Tamworth, New Hampshire. At the age of 17, God called her into evangelistic work. On Sunday afternoons, she opened a service in her one-room schoolhouse. She reported from the beginning how the whole community would come out, and a revival broke out in her town. At the age of 19, she sensed a call to be a missionary. She enrolled at the Gordon Bible Institute, but later transferred to the Missionary Training Institute in Nyack, New York. It was here that she met a former Presbyterian pastor who had such a desire to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ that he founded that school, the Missionary Training Institute, as a missionary agency to be able to send missionaries around the world. So she wrote to A.B. Simpson, asking that when she completed her studies, if she could be sent to Japan as a missionary. But here's the problem. She was single. And the policy of the missions board was, we don't send single women overseas on missionary assignments. So Mabel took extra steps to explain her situation, her desire, and her call from God. And she paved the way for ministry. Because she was such a successful and mature evangelist at a young age, Mabel was granted permission to go and serve in Japan as a missionary in 1909. In 1913, her brother Tom joined her in that missionary work. Then her sister Anne came over in 1924. Because of their sacrifice, more than 20 churches were established in places where this sibling trio preached the gospel. But in 1939, the mission board decided, due to the Great Depression, that they were going to have to close the Japanese field and bring all missionaries home. Tom returned to the States, but Mabel prayed. She received a clear word from God that she should stay in Japan. So respectfully, she resigned from the missionary agency that was supporting her and taking care of her. Mabel and Anne remained in Japan. When World War II broke out, both the Japanese and the American governments had offered them safe passage. Again, Mabel prayed, seeking God's direction as to what she should do, and God told her to stay, even though it would mean her internment for the duration of the war. Did that make sense? Well, walking by sight, no. But walking by faith at God's command, yes, it did to her. She heard from the Lord, and the Lord asked her to stay. At the end of World War II, the Christian Missionary Alliance returned missionaries to Japan. And guess who was there to welcome them back to the country? Mabel and her sister. Her ability to take great risk was entirely dependent upon having a clear word from God. She retired in 1966 after serving in Japan for 56 continuous years. She returned to the U.S. at the age of 86, and when she was interviewed in 1963 about her life, she said this, "Before I became a missionary, I had many blessed experiences with God, and I learned something about a walk of faith. At the age of 15, my eyes were opened to see what the Holy Spirit was given, not only to the disciples of the early church, but to all who obey him. This was a great revelation to me." This congregation is another example to me, to my son, of walking by faith. When you changed your name, we noticed that something was happening here in this place, because it became Fort Seneca Community Church. And on the website, we learned of the courageous step that you as a congregation took in September of 2016. You took the step of faith to come out of a denomination that no longer holds to the authority of God's word. That's walking by faith. I applaud you for this, and I pray that God will continue to bless you as you take steps of obedience. You are not alone. Other congregations are doing the same thing. Within the Methodist camp, a split is brewing. In 2020, Russell St. John wrote an article in World Magazine. He talked about a man named Gresham Machum, who lived from 1881 to 1937, and he was a Presbyterian pastor. He was a professor of New Testament at Princeton Theological Seminary. And when Princeton started embracing liberal theology, getting away from the Bible, he resigned and he founded the Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia. Russell St. John wrote this, "Bible-believing Methodists are not dividing the church today," because that's one of the criticisms. Well, where's your unity? Why aren't you, you know, we should all just hold hands, even though what you're teaching no longer is Christian. He says, "Bible-believing Methodists are not divided or dividing the church today any more than Bible-believing Presbyterians were in Macon's day. They are separating the true church from a rival religion." As Macon observed, and he quotes Macon, "Christianity is founded upon the Bible. Liberalism, on the other hand, is founded upon the shifting emotions of sinful men." I would remind you, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." He did it for Mabel, and he will continue to do it here as you walk in obedience to him. Caution. Understand that Satan does not like this one bit. Stay close to Christ, obey his word, and I believe he will bless your efforts. The second area that's impacted in our walk of faith would be possessions. Most people in our world today, they're so consumed with accumulating wealth and stuff than in serving God, than in hearing from God. If you walk by sight, you will manage your possessions with anxiety. They think of their accumulated money and stuff as what they've worked for, what they've earned, not as blessings of God. And on the natural level, this is understandable. People view the accumulation of money and stuff as success. But the problem with that is our eyes are never satisfied, according to Proverbs 27:20. When is enough enough? Uncertainty produces anxiety. And in the Lord's Prayer, we find the phrase, "Give us this day our daily bread." In other words, "Lord, give me what I need for today." In Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, a man named Agur writes, "Two things I request from you. Remove falsehood and lies from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." Followers of Jesus Christ recognize that the air we breathe, the water we drink, the strength that we have to work, to earn a living, to purchase food and to pay our bills are all because of God's blessings on our lives. We are stewards of the resources that God has given us. Perhaps you've seen Stanley Tam's factory there driving down I-75 in Lima, Ohio. He too is an example of walking by faith in obedience to God. He founded the U.S. Plastic Corporation. And like I said, if you travel down 75, you might see his factory with the big cross that says, "Christ is the answer." In 1955, he felt the Lord urged him to give his entire business over to God. And so he made God his business partner. In his documents, he had his attorneys draw up. And to date, even though he's gone to heaven, his business is wholly owned by a nonprofit organization which has given over $140 million towards the work of the Lord. You can read about his story in his book, God Owns My Business. Finally, the third area in walking by faith that's impacted would be suffering. Jesus himself said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Other English translations take that word tribulation and they translate it as suffering, trouble, affliction, trials. Suffering in the world is what caused Charles Darwin to reject God and to promote evolution. Because in his mind, how could a good God allow this? So he rejected God. But that's what walking by sight means. You take everything by what you see, and you don't have any background to know different. I don't like suffering any more than any of you do. But we who follow Jesus understand that suffering is because of sin. Statistically, it is impossible to live in a sin-cursed world and not be affected by sin. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, the Apostle Paul calls God the God of all comfort. And in 2 Corinthians 1:4, we read, "Who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God." Some of the greatest people who can help one go through difficulty is a follower of Jesus who has gone through great pain, and yet they can still say, "God is good." The song leader at the church I go to on occasion will say, "God is good." And then we say, "All the time." And then he'll say, "All the time." And then we say, "God is good." When I was going through that ordeal with my accident, when I was going through the ordeal when my son lost his son, only 8 months old, stillborn. This was not a fun time. I would not write a script for any of you to have to go through it. I know losses that you've experienced. And yet, because of the goodness of God in my life, I could still say God is good all the time. I don't fall prey to the lie of the enemy. The Bible tells us Jesus is coming back. It's a wonderful study on prophecy. You ought to come out on Wednesday nights if you can, especially during when the light is still up and there's no snow flying. Nate has been leading that, and it's powerful because it reminds you that our sovereign God has a plan, and he is inviting us in on the plan, sharing with us what he is going to do. Millions of people, ladies and gentlemen, pray the Lord's Prayer. When I do pray it, I pray it with meaning. Because what are we asking for? We're asking Jesus to come back and we're asking him to do his will on earth as it happens perfectly in heaven. And that day will be a glorious day for those who love Jesus Christ. But to the God haters, to the God rejectors, it's not going to be a welcome sight to see the glorious Jesus return to take rightful possession of the planet and to make what is wrong right again. I love the prophet Isaiah talks much about the return of Messiah. He says in Isaiah 65:20, "No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days." In Isaiah 65, verses 21 to 22, "They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For all the days of a tree shall be the days of my people." This is the promise of future yet to come. Isaiah 11, verses 6 and 7. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion together, and a child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." That's what you're asking for when you pray the Lord's Prayer. Come on, Jesus. Come back and make things right again. And he will. And if you believe in him and you're walking by faith, you will be amazed and overwhelmed at the beautiful sight. But if you hate God, you reject God, that will not be a pleasant picture to see. So, King Jesus will return as the Prince of Peace, and millions around the world, as they've been praying, they will rejoice. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Question, are you ready for King Jesus to return? As I said, it's going to be wonderful for many, but it's going to be not so wonderful for those who reject. So how can one be ready? You become a child of God. Abraham did it. I did it. The testimonies of many of you in this room, you know, you may not remember an exact date, but you remember when you had to put your trust in one greater than yourself. You had to confess that you were a sinner. And the only thing that was all you could offer Jesus was you, because there was nothing that you could pay him with. Think about the two thieves on the cross. One, I mean, they were getting what they deserved, but the one was blaspheming Jesus. Even though he was dying for his sin, he was blaspheming Jesus. You know, you said you could save yourself, and whatever else he said from the cross. And the other one basically told him to shut his mouth. And he looked at Jesus, and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's the simplest prayer I can think of. And what did Jesus say? "Well, you didn't pray it right. You didn't do it right. You didn't this." No. He says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And that meant wherever I am. That's what heaven is. People get caught up in the streets of gold and the beauty, and they're, hey, it is a beautiful place according to Scripture. But I'll tell you where heaven is. It's anywhere where Jesus is. That is heaven.
Father, I thank you for the honor that is mine to be here this morning. And Lord, I pray that as your word went forth, that you will, Lord, take it.
And if you promise it never will come back to you void, that it will do its intended purpose. Amen. And so, Lord, as we close out our service today, Father, I do pray for, Lord, all of your children, that you will help us, because this is a journey to learn to walk by faith. But Lord God, if there is any among us who have never personally cried out to you like the thief on the cross did and said, "Remember me, Jesus," that Father, you will give them, Lord, the gift of faith. It's real simple. It's just a matter of recognizing that there's nothing we can do to save ourselves, and it's all because of you. We repent, Lord, that we are sinners, that we are lost and damned. But Lord God, because of your great sacrifice and our rightfully placing our faith in you, that Lord God, we can know from that moment forward that we are your now and forever child, from this life all the way into glory. Lord Jesus, we thank you. And now, may the God of peace, who called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen.